Okay, sometimes people that go to college, they say my school is my alma mater. Does anybody know what that means? Huh? Virgin Mother. Alma mater. Yeah, somebody asked me, what's your alma mater? I said, don't have one. Yeah, that's what that means. Isn't that funny how that word just gets out? Mater, mother. Alma, that's a Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14 that's translated virgin. Alma mater. So, hey, that was a freebie. You don't have to pay for that one. Luke 18. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. There's some interesting things here, and we won't understand unless we learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And when we learn to rightly divide the word of truth, you are pleased. You get a blessing out of that. And we, in return, get a blessing because we can recognize what the Bible says, to whom it is written. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 18:15 is where we're at. Beginning of the chapter, it's dealing with prayer, and so that basically is the idea throughout the whole thing, the idea of prayer. In verse 15, some mothers are bringing their babies to be healed by Jesus Christ. Verse 15, they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now, in our mindset, you know, the politicians can talk about educating children, raise all the tax money they want, nobody will say a word. Oh, the children, the children, the children. Janet Reno was concerned about the children at Waco, and then she ordered gassing about 18 of them in the final day of killing them, or John Reno, whatever she or it was. But the idea is, in our culture, everybody's talking about the children. There are two things I've noticed that men in jail, men that are wicked, greatly respect, and one is innocence, and the other is a sense of humor. Those two things, they really respect in people. So if a child molester, like a priest child molester, is in jail, what happens to him usually? It's because they violated somebody's innocence. No matter how wicked they are, it's those two things that they respect. But in the Oriental culture, it tends to have a different mindset. Okay, as far as children, small children go, they think of a children's handicapped or has problems. What are they thinking? Remember what the disciples said about the child, the person that was born blind? Who did sin? His parents or him? Now, I don't know why they would think, what did he do in the womb before he was born? You know, but it's kind of a silly question. But in the Oriental culture, they do rate a male child much higher than a female child in that culture. But they don't think too highly of children. And so the disciples were saying, get rid of them. Get rid of these kids. Okay, and here's the Lord's response. Jesus called them unto him, called them the children, infants and children unto him. So there's a bunch of kids running around. And said, suffer, little children to come unto me. Suffer, put up with. Okay, anybody that works with kids, you got to put up with them. Because they do silly things. Okay, and it's getting worse all the time, especially public school kids, because of the medication that psychologists are advising parents to put their kids on. I mean, we really experienced it down at Rensselaer with a lot of these kids coming in. And you just look at their eyes, you can see, oh boy, he's out in Never Never Land today. And you really can't reason with them like that. And so, suffer, you have to put up with them. So he says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So what would be probably the most outstanding mark of a child? Okay, there's obviously a lot of things. Hopefully we can maintain their innocence as long as possible. But in this age, they're taught filthy garbage, you know, in kindergarten in school. Heather's got two mommies, stuff like that. Okay, but a child is known for its honesty, sincerity. Maybe not honesty, they're good liars too. Sincerity and a humble sincerity. Okay, and so this is, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So that's the part of our childhood we want to try to maintain, is our sincerity. 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, in malice be children, in understanding be men. Okay, in malice be children. Two little guys, you know, buddies, get in a fight. 10 minutes later, they're buddies again. Okay, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So, verse 17, we got to come into the kingdom of God by sincerely and humbly coming to Jesus Christ by faith. That's how we enter into that, into his kingdom. Ephesians 5 verse 1, be ye followers of God as dear children. Okay, a dear child, obedient child. So this is how we want to follow the Lord, as a dear child. So we maintain that part of our childhood, our innocence, as much as we can, and our sincerity, but in understanding be men. Okay, verse 18. This is the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Verse 18 down to 24. And this story is repeated first given in Matthew, then Mark, and then here in Luke. So three times we have this story. And what we can learn from this story is the differences. The thing that marks each of us to be unique individuals is our differences. Okay, you know, different color hair, you know, facial features, body features, hot, tall, short, you know, skinny, fat, whatever. Okay, it's our differences, okay, is what makes us unique. And that's what keeps us sane. It keeps us safe in the highway if we can tell the difference between the color green and the color red. You know, Jan's brother's a car and body man, and he's colorblind. He can't tell the difference between green and red. He just knows which light's on, which it can go. But he's not colorblind with shades of color when he's painting a car. Okay, and so it's kind of a unique thing about him. Okay, but we notice the differences between animals. Okay, America is trying to help encourage us to become insane, saying that all nations are the same, all races are the same, the genders are the same, men are like women, women are like... No, we're not. We're not the same. We're each uniquely different. Now, what helps us with our Bible is that we understand differences. Okay, in this story, okay, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, is that not similar, it may not be identical, is that not similar to the question by an individual, a Philippian jailer, Acts 16:30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, they're not identical, but one is talking about being saved or salvation. This guy is asking about eternal life. Now, those two ideas are the same. Salvation, eternal life. Okay, why did not Jesus Christ answer this fella the same as the Apostle Paul? So what are the differences? Okay, so this is pop quiz time. Only you have to raise your hand and give me the answer. What's one difference that you see? Okay, so the difference is Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, you say, yeah, but this is written in the New Testament. When does the New Testament begin? At the death of Jesus Christ. So this occurs before the New Testament. So that's one difference. What's another difference? Okay, Paul is the apostle to a Gentile, talking to a Gentile, and Jesus Christ's ministry was to the house of Israel. Okay, that's another difference. Okay, something very precise, maybe another difference. Anybody pick up on another difference you're getting out of this? The word inherit. Now here he says inherit, the recorded word is inherit. Mark, the recorded word is inherit. In Matthew, the word is, what shall I do to have eternal life? So you say, well, that's a contradiction. No, a lot of times we'll make a statement twice in a row or make a question, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, Lord, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? You see, a lot of times we do that. Remember Brian Del Grande, you know, when we've ever, he doubles himself a lot of times when he's preaching. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 23. He'll go on and on several times. I don't know if that's a New York thing or if his mom had to tell him things two or three times. Okay, so this guy is asking about inheriting salvation in this context. We don't inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14 mentions that somebody is an heir, H-E-I-R, of salvation. I think on one of our songs it says heirs of salvation. And technically we're not heirs of salvation. Okay, technically that's a gift, right, for us? But who inherits salvation? Okay, doctrinally the nation of Israel inherits it. A Jew that is faithful to the Lord in the tribulation, their nation becomes saved and born again. So that's where their inheritance comes in. Okay, and so why the Lord Jesus, he didn't answer, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't answer the same as Paul? Some would say it's a contradiction. It's two different answers. The right answers at the right time they're living in. And so the Lord's answer to a man who's living before Calvary, living under a Jewish covenant, and the answer to this question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I personally like the Acts 16 answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's our answer. Several years ago, when I debated that water dog, okay, they keep jumping on Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Okay, I brought up in one of my sessions is, why don't you look at the question of Acts 2:38? The question is in verse 37, and it says, what shall we do? That's the question. What shall we do? It's very similar to the people that asked John the Baptist, what shall we do as Jewish people? They answered them according to the question. And then the other one is, what must I do to be saved? Well, when Mac Deaver got up after I said that, he said, well, when you see these questions, you have to put them all together and then collate the answers so you get the answer. And I got up and said, it's real hard to get all these questions together. What must I do to be saved is found one time in the Bible. So it's real tough to collate all those answers one time. What shall we do? Now that's found four times. Two different questions. And it just goes over their head like anything. They're too busy, Acts 2:38, trying to splash somebody into the water. Okay, and so, okay, what is the answer? By the Lord Jesus Christ, to a man, prior to Calvary, living under a Jewish covenant. Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good that none is good save one that is God? Okay, a little sidebar there. He's saying, young fellow, you are no good. And how many times do we hear people say, you know, how you doing? Well, I'm good. I'm good. And I want to say, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Okay, so goodness here is God, implying he's God. And then he said, verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. So he got 5 out of the 10. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. And the kid probably kept those things growing up. He said, okay, but you're lacking one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So what's the commandment that he put his finger on? Thou shalt not covet. This kid's a rich kid. And he's got a problem with that. Okay, now, verse 22. If somebody would flip their Bible open and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn for today? And he puts his finger on verse 22 and he says, sell that all thou hast and have treasure in heaven. And this guy's married, he's got kids, so he empties his bank account, sells everything he's got, and he's trying to obey God. And somebody says, he wasn't even talking to you. You know, and people would say, well, that's kind of goofy, but yeah, people do this all the time. Acts 2:38 is talking to Jewish people. Why does a Gentile want to apply that to himself? You know, I'll never get that. So, he said, come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Okay, the idea of rich. The Lord often had an undercurrent of some of his doctrine pointing at the tribulation time period, because that was right around the corner if the Jews accepted their Messiah after Calvary. And James chapter 5 implies that anybody who is rich is going to hell. James 5 implies that very strongly. And if we don't understand that James is written to Jews in the tribulation time period, we can get very confused. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 is for the church, and it says that people that are rich, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be rich in good works. And then it has a couple other things to say there. So in the church age, a person can become wealthy and stay right with God. Okay, and the idea basically is that very few rich folks are going to come to Christ because they got everything they need. Now, if we would look at the cross reference, Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Okay, Mark 10, 23. These are some of those things we want to try to keep in mind as far as the new Bibles go. Mark 10:23, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Okay, the phrase, for them that trust in riches, removed from the NIV. So it would read this way in the NIV, children, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God, making it virtually impossible for anybody to be saved. And here they write these books. They say, because we want people to understand the Bible. We want more people to understand the Bible. And then their Bible is saying it's hard. it's hard to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, Luke 18, verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the needle's eye. I've heard two things. Okay, from our perspective, we would think a needle's eye is a sewing needle, and a camel ain't going through that. Okay, but some folks, our great scholars, will tell you that there's a gate in Jerusalem, and it's called the needle's eye, and camels have to stoop down to go through this, and so they'll fascinate you with their great knowledge and wonderful intelligence and their study habits. And you sit there and ooh and ah, and you say, wow, that's amazing. Personally, I could care less. Okay, maybe it is the gate. It's still hard. Maybe it's the needle that we use for thread. You know, it doesn't really matter. It matters neither way. The idea is, okay, it's tough for a camel to go through a needle's eye. If you want to make it over there, that's probably right. But we don't want to overlook the simple truth that riches, if a person trusts in riches, they have to remove their trust from that and trust in Jesus Christ. So the disciples gave the appropriate question, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? He said, these, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Okay, so there are some testimonies of wealthy people that have gotten saved. A guy named R. Lee Letourneau, I think was his name. This guy had given a lot of his possessions, and he, as he continued through life, he was a very wealthy man, and he ended up giving annually 90% of his income away to God's work. He probably didn't brag about it like other people that we know. Okay, so you have testimonies like that. You have testimonies like Bill Borden. He was the inheritor of the Borden milk industry that got saved, became a missionary, gave away all his inheritance, became a missionary, got on the mission field, and got killed by cannibals. And the people said, what a waste. And he wouldn't say that today. And then he said, verse 20, now Peter has said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Okay, dealing with the sacrifice that a person makes for the Lord. I intend to use that passage Sunday morning going on that idea. And so, sadly, in some cases, verse 29, some cases where two lost people married, one gets saved, gets excited about the Lord, doesn't want to hear anything about it, and this person will have to choose between the Lord Jesus Christ and their spouse. Their spouse says, if you don't shut up, I'm leaving. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians. This is what's covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the unsaved spouse, the Lord says, let him go. They want to go, let them go. And that's doing it for the Lord's sake. Now, I just happened to pick up a little bit of Rush Limbaugh this week, and he had a guy call in. A guy was blind. Anybody hear this one? The guy was blind, and he's married for, over a decade. And then he started listening to Rush Limbaugh about 1993, and his wife said, it's either you stop listening to him or me. He chose Rush Limbaugh. And she left. And so that was this guy. And he kept the house. He got the house because it was all in Braille. Everything was in Braille, everything. So people say, well, that was silly. Well, isn't it amazing? I think it's amazing how, especially military men, will sacrifice for their country and possibly get saved and won't do a tenth for Jesus Christ what they were willing to do for their country. For people at the top who no more care for them than they care for a dog. And they just don't think about that, I guess. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best commander-in-chief you're ever going to have. I mean, the best. Okay, and so verse 29-30, talking about a sacrifice or what we give up for the Lord. 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Okay, so all those prophets in the Old Testament, David wrote about the Lord in Psalm 22, Isaiah wrote about him in Isaiah 53, he wrote, and they wrote all over the place in there about Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to him. Now, it's not mentioned here as far as Simon Peter trying to talk Jesus Christ out of it. You go to the cross references, you see that Simon Peter's trying to talk him out of it. Verse 32, now if we look at all the ingredients, I guess we can say, of this prophecy, the more he adds to it, the more impossible this becomes. Okay, so we're going up to Jerusalem. That's one. And then he says, verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. That's two. And shall be mocked. Three. Spitefully entreated. Four. And spitted upon. On. Five. And shall be scourged. Six. Put to death. Seven. And the third day he shall rise again. Hey, you got eight things there. And he fulfilled eight out of eight. I mean, if he just said, okay, we're going up to Jerusalem, fellas. That's one out of one. Okay, not a big deal. He got eight out of eight here. Now, all these eight is involving Gentiles, it's involving Romans, and it's involving a lot, thousands of people to fulfill all eight. And God is the only one that can do that. Okay, so that's prophecies. But verse 34, and they understood none of these things. One thing about the Lord and the devil is that both of them hide things in plain sight. They put it right in front of us, and we don't see it. The devil's a master of this. Okay, the advertisement firms, they call this subliminal advertisements. And it's right in front of us. Okay, get on YouTube and type in the Monster Drink. This woman's got like a 3-minute spiel on the Monster Drink. And the O in the Monster Drink is a cross. So when you tip your can upside down, it's an upside down cross. And when you drink it, it releases the beast. And the beast is green. Unclean spirits like frogs, Revelation 16, 13. I mean, there is so much in that drink. And she throws a couple other things on that. You know, I've seen some of these things in the three squiggly lines or three sixes and all that stuff. But you see, that's right in front of us, hidden in plain sight. A lot of your international corporations, in their insignias, will be satanic symbols right in front of us. The red O on mobile gas is eternal flame. It's a representative of hell right in front of us. Taco Bell, in the bell you get three sixes. In Disney Company, in the word Disney, you got three sixes. And just get on YouTube and look up the evil of Disney cartoons. And man, you'll see all the wickedness that they put in those things. Hidden stuff in those things. The cartoons, it's right in front of us. And once you start seeing these things, you say, whoa, look at this, and look at this, and look at this, look at this. God and the devil both, they hide things in plain sight. Now what opens our eyes is our heart. When we humbly, sincerely come to God and say, Lord, open my eyes to these things, then God will open our eyes in due time. Now the apostles, verse 34, they didn't understand this. You know, and what's so hard about that? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise from the dead. Huh? What did you say? Do I need to repeat this? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it's just like they were blinded to it. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Who hid it from them? It was God that hid it from them. There are some ideas, some truths that God will not reveal to us until a certain time in our life. Okay, just as parents, we want to protect our children from certain things in life, and when they become of a certain age, then we start describing some things to them, teaching some things. And the Lord is no different. In Acts chapter 11, verse 16, after Simon Peter witnessed to Cornelius, it makes this statement, after this experience, and often these experiences will happen at a time where you least expect it, something will happen, and then the Lord will say, okay, do you remember this passage? Put that with what you just experienced. Oh, now I get it. Acts 11, 16. After Peter was witnessing to Cornelius, and the Holy Ghost interrupted him, and Cornelius got saved by faith. It says, Acts 11, 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was said over probably a decade, before that happened. And God pushed that button in his computerized brain and brought that to the screen of his mind. Oh, now I get it. Now I get it. And that's often how the Bible is. And so the thing is, the Lord wants us to keep reading our Bible even if we don't understand it. Keep reading it. Keep reading it. Why? Because it's cleaning us up. Luke 10, verse 21, it says that the Lord rejoiced in spirit in that God has hid these things from the wise and prudent revealed unto babes. The Lord hides things, truths, ideas, and so does the devil from people. Sometimes it's because their heart is hardened to it, and sometimes they're just not ready for it. Sometimes when you and I look back in our lives and we look back and say, man, if I would have known then what I know now, I probably, if you would have known then or was given the ideas then what you do know now, you probably would have rejected it then. You probably weren't ready for it. The Lord's got to prime the pump every once in a while and get us to the point where, okay, now we're ready to get it. And so, okay, the Lord says, now get it to them. Okay, so he hid it from them. Okay, there are a lot of truths hidden from the Jewish people right now. Verse 35, it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What if he didn't say that? What if he didn't pray? What if he didn't do anything? What if he just sat there? The Lord would have just walked right on by. And basically, there's a saying that God helps those that help themselves. You know, it's not a hard, fast rule, because I'm not going to say that you can go pray and then go help yourselves to somebody's house, steal their possessions. But there's got to be a time where we put an effort into something. Okay? And there's got to be a time where, okay, with kids, obviously, according to 2 Corinthians, we parents are giving, and we're giving, and we're giving to our children. We're giving, and we're giving, and giving, and giving, and providing. But hopefully for a time that they're going to start be taking self-sufficiency upon their own responsibility. Okay, if they're going to learn to ride a bike, okay, you're running beside them. Maybe you got the training wheels, but now they're going to take it off. I think I'm ready, Dad. So you're running beside them, and you let them go. You know, and then, okay, let's try it again. You're going to take off. eventually you got to let go. And they're going to fall. Okay, and here's the problem with the church is preachers.